Man, you can be seated. How are we? Good. Good stuff, man. Hey, we got a few people in our church that are sick today, that are struggling today, that have had surgery and recovering. And so be attentive to that. Be praying for them. I don't have everybody's permission, so I'm not just going to say who it is. But just be praying for God to work and heal and restore those in our church that are struggling today. The last 30 days, church, has really been an incredible time for our church family. We've prayed intentionally, daily, weekly, on Sunday mornings, on prayer walks in our communities. And it's been really encouraging for me to see people who have come up and just said how good and how encouraging and how amazing these 30 days have been. And so, church, I want to encourage all of us to continue to do that. Right, I think that we are a church that seeks God's in prayer, but I think we should carry this on and continue to be intentional. I'd encourage you to continue to pray daily. If you want to come and pray before the service starts, I would encourage that as well, so that we can be a church family to live out what we read in Acts 1:14, where it says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." And so even though we're wrapping up the intentional 30-day focus, let's always be a church family that is united and devoted to seeking God in prayer. And so let's continue to pray so that we can experience the intimacy, that close relationship with God. Let's pray so that we can acknowledge that we need Him and that we are fully dependent and desperate for Him. Let's pray to be a part of what God is doing, as we prayed about last week and preached about last week. And then ultimately, church, let's pray not for us, but for God to be glorified. Amen, church. Last week, we look to Mark chapter 6 to see what it looks like to be a part of what Jesus is doing and how we can be a part of that. And I'm going to encourage you, church, if you have not listened to that sermon, I would encourage you to do that, to listen and to what God had for us last week. And after the sermon, well, we just went to God in prayer and we prayed, God, would you lead us to say yes to you? Whatever it is that you're asking us to do, to put our yes on the table. We prayed that we would trust Him, that we would surrender to however He is leading us, and we prayed that God would use us in ways that we can never imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says that our God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine, and He wants to do that in and through us. And so, church, let's continue to say yes to Jesus. Amen? Let's say yes to Jesus. And that leads us to where we are today. This morning, we're starting a new series, where we're going to be walking verse by verse through just one chapter. Romans chapter 12. And Paul in this chapter urges us as Christians, as the church family, he's urging us to surrender to the Lord, to give God our yes. Paul is going to show us that we surrender to Jesus and the life that he calls us to live, not because it's the religious thing to do. But we live this way, we respond to God with yes, in response to who God is and what He's done for us. And so would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here in a minute, we're going to read through our text for today. But over the next 4 weeks, as we read through this whole chapter, we're going to see Paul lay out for us ways in which we, as Jesus followers, are to worship God with our lives. How we're to love one another. And we're going to see how we're to function and do life as a church family. I think God's going to challenge how many of us think about the church family and how we're to function. A lot of times we think about, well, I'm a part of, you know, I'm a part, or I'm a member, or I go when I can't. No, the Bible tells us that we're to love one another and that we are dependent on one another. We need each other. The Bible actually says that we belong to one another, church. And I think God is going to challenge us over this time. I think the Holy Spirit is going to grow us if we let Him. Amen, church? So let's respond and be humble to what He's got for us over these next 3 or 4 weeks. This morning, we're going to begin with just 2 verses. We're actually going to be giving a recap of Romans, but we're going to start with just 2 verses. And so would you guys stand with me? You guys follow along as I read from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. Charles said, I only got 2 verses today, but I'm going to be preaching for an hour. So, or maybe that was Justin. I don't know which one gets credit for that. All right, let's read God's word today. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Father, we come before you and we surrender our minds to you, our hearts to you, our ears to you. And God, we want to respond to what you're going to teach us today. So God, I pray, Lord, you be glorified with everything that comes out of my lips, and let that be from you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be at work in each person's life today and remind us who you are and what you've done. God, we've got some folks in our church that you know who they are, that have been through surgery, that are dealing with sickness, that are struggling in different areas. And so, God, we pray, Lord, for them. God, I just lift them up to you. Pray, Lord, you would heal them and meet them where they are and restore their bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we walk through this chapter, chapter 12, we're going to see ways in which we are to walk or live in different areas of our life. And it's important for us to know that we're going to see commands throughout this entire chapter. Paul is urging us, but these are imperatives. We're to look at these and apply these to our lives. And these commands, they don't just come out of nowhere, right? The Bible isn't laying out commands for us just because. That's religion, church, right? Just because. These commands, the things that we're going to see over the next few weeks, they're all motivated. We do these because we're motivated by God and his mercy toward us. The title of our series is In View of the Mercies of God. Notice Paul writes in verse 1, he says, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you. And then he's going to urge us to do a lot of things. In other words, he's saying this, hey, family, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Jesus followers, we could read it and say Authentic Life Church family. I urge you to respond and live in this way. Not because it's the thing you want to check off, because of who God is and because of his mercy that he's given you. And in a bit, we'll see how we should respond and live. But before we do that, we need to look at one word. Paul begins by saying, therefore. It's a transition word. It's a word that is connecting two things. Here he's connecting Romans chapter 1 through 11 to Romans 12 through the end. Amen? All right, that's what he's doing. That's a transition word. Basically, Paul is saying, because of what I've said in chapters 1 through 11, here's how you should respond. So I need 11 volunteers to read through chapters 1 through... No, I'm just kidding, man. That'd be good, though, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd be here all day, but that'd be super good. Man, Romans is good. And I want to encourage you, if you've not read through Romans, I would encourage you to do that. But we are going to take a few minutes and summarize what has been said up to this point. So we're going to summarize Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11. You guys ready? We're going to do it. I'm getting some looks. Babe, we'll get to lunch. We're going to be all right. So, all right. We're going to look quickly at the mercies of God that we see in Romans chapters 1 through 11. In Romans 1 through 11, we see the most beautiful picture of God's mercy toward us. And so here's a quick summary. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul talks about the reality of our sin against a holy God, a perfect God, and how because of our sin, we are deserving of God's judgment. We're deserving of God's wrath. We're deserving of consequences. I think we live in a world that downplays consequences because, you know, we downplay sin. There are consequences because of our sin, church. And what we see in Romans chapter 1 through 3 is consequences. We read of God's judgment. We read of his wrath. We read that because of our sin, we are separated from our relationship with God. And so we see the reality and the seriousness of our sin against God. Everybody in here, but I'm going to speak to young people here real quick. All the things that we do that are not walking with God has a huge consequence. One little sin, whether it is murdering someone or whether it's telling a little white lie, is sin against a holy God, and we have consequences for that. God is a perfect and holy and just God, and there has to be that separation between us because of our sin. But then in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul tells us that God chose to pour out that judgment and the penalty and the consequences not on us, but on Jesus. This is where the Missouri. This is where the mercy begins to flow. A lot of us know and have memorized Romans 3:23. So say that with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not many of us have verse 24 memorized. You can't just stop with verse 23. You got to read the good news in verse 24. It says, all have sinned. We're all separated from God. We all face the judgment and the penalty and the consequences for our own sin. But verse 24 says, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, church, God is merciful. We are all sinners, guilty of our sin. But God made a way through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for you and me to be given, forgiven of all of our sin. And then Paul, he goes on to talk about how we are justified. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Not just by what we have done or accomplished, or not by what we've done or accomplished, but by our faith in Christ alone. It's by trusting in Jesus. Church, this is great news, especially for those who think they have to earn their way to heaven. Many people believe, maybe some in here today, maybe some online today, think that their good has to outweigh their bad. Or maybe they think they have to work hard to earn God or to earn heaven. But church, the good news is that you can't do that, but you don't have to do that. Because God made a way for you to go to heaven. He made a way for you to be with God, for you to be his for eternity. And that's by you trusting in him and placing your faith in Jesus. And then we look ahead to Romans chapter 5, and it says that when we have faith in Jesus and place our trust in Jesus, we are justified by him in faith. Here's what that word means, just as simple as we can see it. We are legally declared forgiven in front of God. Let's just lay it out that way. Romans 5, 6 through 10, we see more of God's mercy. In verse 6, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, listen to what it says, Christ died for the ungodly. That's mercy. He didn't die for those that deserved it. He died for the ungodly. In verse 8, we see how we received this forgiveness and the way that we get to be with God in heaven. And we see God's love for us. It says this, but God proves, he demonstrated, he made it known his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we see the mercy, church, right? We were helpless, we were ungodly, but Christ died for us. We were still sinning and rebelling against a holy God, but Christ died for us. Verse 9 tells us that because of Jesus, we are saved from the wrath that we deserve because of sin. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death. That word's important. It does mean a physical death, but it also means a spiritual and eternal death, separated from God. Verse 10 and chapter 6 tells us that because of our sin and rebellion against God, we're not just separated from God, but church, we need to hear this. The Bible actually says we're enemies of God. But because of God's mercy, because of Jesus' sacrifice, because he went to the cross and shed his blood in your place and in my place, we are reconciled. We're brought back together with God, and we're saved by his life, not by anything that we've done. And then in chapter 7, Paul talks about the struggle with sin. Anybody in here doesn't struggle with sin? Amen? Right? I mean, I think all of us are in that, right? He talks about struggle with sin. I do what I don't want to do, and he just kind of argues with himself there for a minute. It's kind of neat. You should read it. It's hard to follow along. But he's talking about struggling with sin. I don't want to sin. My flesh wants to, but I don't want to. Anybody with me on that one, right? But then he reminds us in chapter 8, verse 1, church, listen, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul's saying. Condemnation is a legal term talking about being guilty of something and deserving the consequences of being guilty. But when we place our faith in Jesus to save us, when we become Christians, it says there is no condemnation. There is no sin that will be held against us. Church, that's mercy. In Romans 8:15, we see that through Jesus, we're adopted into God's family. That's mercy. And then we see more. We were sinners rebelling against God, but when we were saved, we're not just forgiven, church. We are adopted fully and forever into the family of God. Listen to this verse. Before closing out chapter 8, Paul lays out a big truth for us, and I think some of us just need to listen to this. Because sometimes we walk through some hard times as Christians, and we make decisions that we shouldn't make, and all this other kind of stuff. It says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that's a good word, man. For those who have trusted in Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we're still not done. Because in chapters 9, 10, and 11, when we come to these chapters, we see clearly that God loves us. There's a lot of debate on exactly what these chapters mean, but here's what we know for sure. God loves us. And we see that throughout those three chapters, not because of anything that you've done or I've done, but because of the mercy of God. And as we read of his grace, we see that we are saved because of his mercy. We're saved by his grace that he's poured out on us. Church, when you and I were completely undeserving and unlovable and enemies of God, by the grace of God, by his love, and because of his mercy toward us, we were saved, loved, and reconciled to God. And then chapter 11 ends with a few verses where Paul writes out a hymn and just gives all the glory to God. And now, when we come to chapter 12, Paul says, Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, church family, therefore, those who have been adopted into the family of God in view of the mercies of God. Church, here's the thing. There's no way to do all of Romans justice in a summary in just a few minutes to see all the mercies of God. But here's what Paul is saying in all of chapter 12. Because of who God is, and because when we deserve nothing, he gave his mercy toward us in view of his mercy. What we see in Romans 12 is this is how you should worship, and this is how you should live, and this is how you should love, and this is how you should do life together as a church family. Guys, we gather this morning because of God's mercy. We aren't here to earn God. We aren't here to earn heaven. Everything we do in our lives and as a church is not because it's the religious thing to do. Everything we do must be in response to God's mercy toward us. Church, honestly, we should be overwhelmed by the goodness and the mercy of God. When we realize that God has rescued us, saved us, forgiven us of all of our sin. When we realize that all we have is because of his mercy, when we remember that we were sinners deserving the wrath of God because of our sin, but instead he gave us Jesus to be our sacrifice, to die in our place, to give his life for us so that we could be with him free from sin. Church, when we look at what God has done for us, our only proper response is to trust God, to say yes to God, and to live out what we read in Romans chapter 12. Church, I'm convinced if we just trust what we read in Romans chapter 12, your life will be transformed. It will change the way you live. It will change our church if all of us live this out. And so as we walk through this chapter, we're going to see Paul say, in view of the mercies of God, worship God. In view of the mercy on you, of his mercy toward you, love and serve one another. In view of his mercy toward you, bless others. Everything we read and study over the next few weeks is driven not by religion, but by his mercy toward us. And all that brings us to chapter 12. And by the way, before we dive in, if you're here today and you've never responded to Jesus for the very first time, maybe you didn't know of his love for you. Maybe you didn't know of his grace for you. Maybe you didn't know that he was merciful toward you. I'd encourage you today to know Jesus and his love and his mercy. They are available to you. Jesus came for you. Chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, because of all of this, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. When the Christians in Rome would have read those words, they would have known what sacrifice was all about. We don't see that a lot in our culture. Paul obviously is drawing on Jewish imagery here. The Jews knew about and offered sacrifices to God. But even the Gentiles, which are also reading this, they also would have been familiar with sacrifices, especially towards fake gods, you know, pagan gods. But for God's people in the Old Testament, what they would do is they would bring sacrifices to the altar and they would lay them before God and they would often offer sacrifices of an animal, and that animal would shed his blood and lose his life for the sacrifice that person was making towards God. But when Jesus went to the cross, that kind of sacrifice was no longer needed. The ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, was paid. But here's what Paul is saying to these Christians. He's saying, as you would present this animal to pour out its blood and die for you, he's now saying, present your bodies, your lives, all of you as a living, not as a dead, but as a living sacrifice. For you and I, as we remember who God is and all of his mercy toward us, Paul is saying, your life, the way you live, is to be for God. Everything you do is to be for God, not for your political party, not for your sports team, not for your spouse, not for your kids, for God. Because everything else will come into place when we do it for the Lord God. In your notes today, our first response as we read from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is this, is to offer yourself to God in total surrender and dedication. Surrender your life to live for him. Dedicate how you live your life for him. Jesus' mercy was evident for us when he gave his life in our place. And so, in response, we live our life for him. We offer our total surrender and dedication of our life to him. And if we look at the end of verse 1, Paul says that this is your true worship. A lot of times we think worship is just music. That's a little part of it. When we gather and sing and have our time of worship, we are singing to and praising God in response to who he is and what he's done. Singing worship music is only a small part of our true worship. Paul is saying true worship is when you live your life, when you surrender your life, when you dedicate every bit of your life to live for Christ. That's worship. In other words, thinking about worship music, if our life was a song, what song is our life singing? Does the way we live our life give evidence that we are recipients of God's mercy? In the way we live our life, are we worshiping him? Paul tells us what that looks like. He tells us what it looks like to worship God and to live in total surrender and dedication to the Lord. He begins by saying it's being a living sacrifice. In their day, they would have thought of a sacrifice and they would have thought about death and shedding blood. But here, Paul doesn't say that. He says a living sacrifice. And so when we look at the word living in your notes, it is your living that is the act of worship, church. It's your living that's your act of worship. And then Paul continues and says a living sacrifice. He talks about what that living sacrifice is. It's supposed to be holy and pleasing to God. A life of total surrender and dedication to God, a life of true worship, is when you live in a way that's holy, church. You know what that means? Let's just put it in a simple format in your notes. It means to pursue righteousness with your life and not sin with your bodies, okay? That's what it means, to pursue righteousness, not sin with our bodies. We live in a world, young people, I need you to hear me clearly. We live in a world today that says, do what you want with your bodies. YOLO, you only live once. Be you, do what you want. Church, that's a lie from hell. Let's just own it. You don't see that in scripture anywhere. I mean, we see things and I mean, Jessica and I got to constantly turn off commercials because of the sexuality that's all over our commercials. Do what you want with your life. Do what you want with your body. That's not what the Word of God says. Pursue what is right in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of your friends, not in the eyes of your YouTube influencer. Not in the eyes of your celebrity person that you're paying attention to. Pursue righteousness. Pursue, use your body for what is right in the eyes of God, not sinful. Paul wants it to be super clear that all of us, all of our life, the whole part of our body is to be lived for the Lord. And he says, live a holy life. Live a life that is set apart for him. This world wants you to set your life apart for them. But I promise you that will bring destruction into your life. That will bring heartache into your life. Live your life set apart for the Lord. Romans 6:13 says this well. Listen to what Paul says. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. Just talking about parts of your body. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. but present yourselves, your bodies to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present your bodies daily to be used for righteousness, for what God wants our bodies to be used for. When we present our lives, when we surrender and dedicate our lives to the Lord, Paul is saying that our actions are to be holy. Young people, middle-aged people, old people, your body belongs to Him. And we're to use our body, and how we use our bodies all to be to glorify Him. I love what John Piper says. He says this, he says, your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your feet, give your body to do righteousness, not sin. That's what would make a body holy. A body is holy not because of what it looks like or what shape it's in, but because of what it does. And then he asked the question, is it the physical instrument of a hunger for righteousness? Church, the way we use all of the parts of our body is to be set apart for the Lord. Our bodies are to be used in a way that is right in the eyes of God. Parents, talk to your kids about that. Because the world is telling them to use their body for sin. Parents, talk to yourself about that. Because the world tells us to use our bodies for sin and not righteousness. But God says, because of who I am, because you were created in my image, because you were created to walk with me and to be with me and to do life with me, because of the mercies that I have done toward you, use your body in a way that is holy, set apart from God. Our bodies are to be used in a way that is right in the eyes of God. And then Paul says that our living sacrifice is to be pleasing to God. To be pleasing or acceptable. Some of your translations may say acceptable. That's the word we use. What does it mean to be acceptable to God? It means that in our life, God is the center of our life and our worship. He's the center. He's the center of our life and worship. So to live a life of worship of God, or to God, of total surrender and dedication, is when our lives are lived for Him, set apart for Him, and is pleasing or acceptable to Him. In other words, all that we do is for the glory of God. Scripture even dumbs it down so much, says even the mundane things, whether you eat or drink, do it for His glory. How we live, how we act, how we talk at school, at home, at work, at church, in the park, in private, it's all to be for the glory of God. Jesus deserves our true worship. He deserves for us to live a life of surrender, a life of Him being the center. Why? Because of the mercy He has given us. That's the motivation. That's the why. We surrender our lives to Him in view of the mercies of God. We surrender our bodies to Him. Why? Because of the mercies of God. We surrender everything about our life. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Let's move on to verse 2. Paul says this, do not be conformed to the age, to this age, or to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul's giving clarity, church, that God wants all of you. Sometimes in our minds, there's this separation between how we think and how we actually act. God wants both of it. He wants all of it. He wants all of you. He wants your body and He wants your mind. To be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for that to happen in your life, then what you do and what you think are to be given to Him. Church, Paul is telling us, I think this is up on the screen, Paul is telling us this, that there is always a relationship between what we think and what we do. There's always a relationship between what we think and what we do. So here in verse 2, Paul tells us how we're to offer our mind to the Lord. He gives two commands. He gives two commands in this thing. He says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. So first, don't be conformed to this age, to this world. Little definition here, a little word study. To be conformed speaks of assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what is really inside. Let me say that again. Conformed, being conformed means that you are assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what's really inside you. Church, let's be clear. If you are saved today, the Lord God, the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you. And He is what leads us and shapes us and guides us and teaches us and helps us grow in Christ. But we can be tempted to listen to the ways and the messages and the customs and the ideas of this sinful world instead of listening to the voice of God. God is what's inside of us. So here is what verse 2 is saying. Do not allow the world and its way of thinking to squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world's messages and customs shape how you think. Turn on the TV for 5 seconds, and you're going to see the message that the world wants you to hear. Can we just be honest for a second? There's new messages of sexuality and gender and all sorts of other junk, church. We love people. We love our neighbor. But we are not to be conformed to the ways and the messages and the customs of this world. Don't let the world's messages and customs shape how you think. In other words, don't think like the outside the world. He's reminding you that your worldview, your lens, how you see the world is different. We're to see things as Jesus sees things. We're to see things and understand things and think about things through a godly lens, through a gospel and biblical lens. Church, we've got to ask ourselves, young people, hear me out on this one. Ask yourself this question. Who is shaping how I think? And don't be so prideful that you think that no one has that power. Somebody, something is shaping how you think of everybody in this room. Who is shaping how you think and how you understand and how you see things and how you process things? Is it the Lord? Or is it the world and its ideas and its values and its messages? So don't be conformed by the world, but don't let the world's messages and customs shape how you think, but instead, as Christ followers, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Church, our minds are to be renewed by the Holy Spirit at work inside of us. This means this. It means that we're giving our minds to what is good, right, and perfect in the eyes of God. This also means that we're to fill our minds with the truth of God's word. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ, or the word of the Lord, depending on your translation, same meaning. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. You know what that means? That means that God's word should permeate it. God's word should spread through every aspect of your life. God and his word should control every thought, every word, every action. Everything you see, every decision that you make should be filtered through what God wants and through the word of God. So to do this, how can we make that happen? You've got to spend time with the Lord. For my kids to know how I want them to function in life and how I'm raising them and teaching them, instructing them, they've got to spend time with me and I've got to spend time with them, right? And so we've got to spend time with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in his word. Church, I'm going to be honest with you. If you want to know if you're being shaped by the world or by God, you got to take a look and see how much time you're spending with God. That will tell you. Are you with me, church? We don't spend time in prayer. We don't spend time in the word of God. We don't spend time with other believers and in church so that we can check it off the list. We spend time with that so God will transform our lives from the inside out. If you're not doing it, it can't happen. His truth should spread through and fill our minds. We're to meditate on God and his glory and who he is. We're to be filled with his life. Why? So that we can be transformed. And only God can make that change happen within you. So church, just as we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks, you've got to spend time with the Lord. You have to spend time in his word. You got to spend time in prayer. Just sitting and resting with him. Spend time under the teaching of God's word. Spend time with God's people that help us and encourage us to walk with God. And God will use that to make that transformation in your life to happen, to transform us so that there's a renewing of our mind. So that as we live in this world until we are with Jesus, we can discern what is good and pleasing and what the will of God is. I love that my kids come up to me and said, Dad, I heard this today. Is this true? What do you think about this? I mean, they don't say it just like that. You get what I'm saying, though. They just, hey, what is this right, Dad? That's what we should be doing with everything, church. We should be taking it to God. Does this line up with God's word? Is this how Jesus sees things? We want to be able to discern what is good and pleasing and what the will of God is. We want to be transformed so that we'll be able to recognize and appreciate what honors God. And then we can set our actions to obey Him. So we're not to be conformed by this world, by this age, but we're to be transformed. And to do that, in your notes is this: pursue Bible-saturated, Christ-exalting truth. We're to fill our minds and our lives with God's truth. Pursue it. Pursue means you got to do something. Amen, church? Man, you got to take an action step. Pursue Bible-saturated, Christ-exalting truth. As Christ followers, He is calling us to be a living sacrifice, to lay our lives out for Him, to humble ourselves so that He is our focus, He is our aim, He is who we live for. Talk about the mercies of God. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says it perfectly. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Your life is not yours. It belongs to Him. He paid for you with a price. Because of His mercies, because of the mercies of God, my life, my body, my mind, all of me is His. And church, this sets us up for what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Everything we do as Christians, as Christ followers, as a church, is in response to His mercy toward us. Why do we come here and worship today? Because He's good. Why do we sing? Because He deserves it. Why do I think like Christ? Because He's what's best, because of what He's done. Are you with me, church? Why do I live for Him? Because of the mercies of God. I'll tell you what, church, we live for a lot of things we shouldn't be living for, but I would challenge you to look at the mercies that the world has given you compared to what the mercies of God has given you. I think it would change how we live. Who is shaping how you live? We're going to see Paul speak into our lives in regard to how we live as a church family, how we love one another, how we live as Christ followers in this world. And we're to see what we read over these next few weeks, not through a worldly lens, but through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we love You. And God, we surrender our time to You today. God, I think this time, these two verses are something that we've got to meditate on and chew on and take to You and say, God, who's shaping me? Who am I listening to? Who's trying to conform the way that I think? Are You transforming me from the inside out? God, I've given You this part of my life, but not this. Help me dedicate my life to You completely. And God, when we mess up, help us know that repentance is a good thing, that we just turn right back to You and give it right back to You. And so God, I pray for those that are in here today that are Christians, that have given their life to Christ, that are saved by Jesus, that today would be a day that we'd be able to look at and say, I gave it to God. I'm pursuing the Lord. I'm going to live my life for Him. Everything else in life is good, but it all has its place. And my number one priority is to live for Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that's true of me, my family. I pray that's true of our church as a whole and as individuals. And God, I pray, Lord, today, if there's anybody here listening today that's online, that's in person, that said, I don't know Jesus. I've not experienced the mercy. I've not experienced His grace. I've not experienced His love. God, I pray, Lord, today that You would draw them near to You. And God, that they would know that You are the one, the way, the truth, the life. And no one will get them to heaven, will get them to the Father, only through You, Jesus. So God, I pray, Lord, today, that someone would just say, I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know that one day I can stand before God and not worry on whether or not my life was good enough or not, but to know that Jesus was good enough. And so God, I pray, Lord, today, if someone needs to be saved today, they would respond to You and You would save them. God, be with Your people as we listen to You in our time of prayer. In Jesus' name, just take that time you need with the Lord.